Hi.
Okay. That's how the recording's going to start next time, is my voice saying hi. All right, this is Revelation Week 2. Thank you all for being here. And to begin, let us have a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence among us and your presence in our lives. And we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be among us today as we feast upon your book and all of the wonderful things that it has to say to us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. So I'm already going to separate the two of you. I just know that I'm going to have to.
I'm
going to
make it worse. I'm going to join
them. Oh, gosh.
That's the...
I like that phrase. Get over it. Okay. Cool. All right. Well, we're already running late, but I don't care. So we are doing the kind of the first five chapters of the book today. We started on chapter one a little bit last week, but that was just for, you know, illustrating purposes. Hopefully all of you got the chance. But by the way, first of all, did anybody take me up? Did anybody listen to the entire book all the way through? Got one.
Actually,
all right.
My wife was interested, and she actually sat down on Saturday, and we watched it together on Saturday.
Oh, my gosh. All right. So, DL gets a gold star today.
No, I don't need a gold star, thank you.
Well, metaphorical gold star. It's not real. All right. Did anything interesting occur to you as you were... Oh, did you not get one of those?
I lost it.
Yeah. I say if you could have another one. Did you... Anything interesting that occurred to you while you were listening to it?
Well, to me, it's very contradictory, even listening to it.
Ah, interesting.
The number seven appeared probably 1,000 times within that book. But it was not always done in the same concept.
Uh-huh.
The number seven.
Uh-huh.
I thought that very interesting, and then of course the ending with all the Babylonians being gone.
Yeah, turn into pulp.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Interesting is the word you choose for that?
I would say interesting, not intriguing, yes.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
But to me, parts of it contradicted other parts of it that had come before, and then the ones that came later kind of clarified things that went before that.
Mm-hmm.
So it was, you had to listen intently, and we actually did. I was on the couch in my dog was curled up next to me. Of course, she snored, so that was fine. We're very much at peace.
Uh-huh.
But the dog doesn't count. But no, I was surprised that Lori was willing to take that time out of it.
We
did it on Saturday afternoon.
Wow. Our
granddaughter's basketball game.
Okay. All right.
But it was. I thought it made it a little bit easier to understand, based on the fact of what you said earlier. Last week, that it took place in around 96 and 98 AD, after Pompeii and all the rest of it.
Mm-hmm.
So when they used when they depicted a lot of these events, I realized that they were talking about history that they may have actually lived through.
Mm-hmm.
And that made it a lot easier to understand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so to piggyback off of that, these first five chapters are... Let's break them down basically into three parts. We have a little bit of an introduction. We did most of that last week. And then, of course, we have these letters to seven churches. So there's another one of those episodes of the number seven. Okay. And then we have accompanying, we have this very grand vision of the throne room in the sky. And I want to focus more on the vision stuff. It's interesting that a lot of Revelation studies, people want to focus on those seven letters because I think that's, to some people, the most palatable part of the book. We're going to save those to the end of class because if I have to rush through them a little bit, we won't have missed that much. We're really focusing on the images. So another question is, did anybody take me up on my offer to actually draw out the images? Okay, I got one. Oh, the Divamans did. Okay, does anyone want to share with the class?
Oh,
Oh, darn. I forgot it at home.
Okay. All right. So, describing the final image to me, what did it look like? Oh, we got something over there for Marianne. There's something. And see, look how messy it is. So
it was chaotic.
Chaotic?
No, okay. It's not messy.
It's not messy?
No.
There's a
terrible
door.
Oh yeah. So I'm not a good drawer either.
I imagined it like a
such a hot mess. That's
okay.
Just
because
I can't draw.
Messy. So, oh, that's way better than anything I'm going to draw tonight. So, awesome. All right. Okay. So, let's see real quick. Our book opens up by John. You know, it is a letter. It is still a letter. It's the weirdest letter you've ever heard, but it is a letter. And it begins with John saying, grace to you and peace from, this is verse 4 if you care to follow along like that, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Okay, who's that?
Christ.
Jesus. Okay, good. Y'all are good church people. and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. What the heck? Okay, can anybody name the 7 spirits?
I can, because I looked it up.
Oh.
It is the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of God. Hmm. That's what the internet said.
The internet.
That's true.
That.
That's what I teach my children.
Yeah. I would be interested. I would be interested to see where on the internet that came from.
It came from the little website that said, the 7 spirits of God are.
Okay.
And I looked at 2 of them.
Oh, okay. And they both said the same thing?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Well, that might be a tradition I'm not familiar with. I'll give that there. But I just kind of want to draw attention to that's an interesting thing. I have heard of, like, the Holy Spirit, but I don't think I've ever heard of the 7 spirits. Is God not Trinity? Is God 1, 2, plus 7, 9? Boy, that would be a surprise. Okay, anyway, who else? So grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And someone said that's Jesus. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. And that's some spirits. And from Jesus Christ. Oh, now wait a second. I think you all were wrong the first time around. Oops.
That must be
Jesus
God.
Jesus is just that important. They mentioned him twice.
Actually, you're not wrong. Keep that in mind.
I was just being sarcastic.
You tried to be sarcastic. All right. Cool. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Yes. The firstborn of the dead. What the heck does that mean?
He rose.
Okay. He rose from the dead. What's important? Okay. He's the firstborn of the dead.
He wasn't the first resurrected, though. Lazarus was.
Oh, well, that's interesting.
Yeah, but Jesus. Jesus was still alive at that point.
Yeah.
So.
Jesus is the only person that could do it by himself.
That's true.
Yeah. And that's sort of what it comes from. Okay, so firstborn of the dead, meaning being born from the dead, meaning coming up out of the dead. But what's most important about that is it's not the only person that came from the dead. It was the firstborn. And what does first imply? There's going to be more. Okay? If there's a first, that implies that there's going to be a second. And a third and a fourth. Okay, so, and so from the beginning, we have the answer to what's going to happen at the very end of the story. All right, there's not really that much in terms of secrets in the book of Revelation, because we already told you that God is going to be there at the end, and we're going to be told over and over and over and over and over again who is in charge of death. All right, and Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, but we're going to get even more of that later on. And as just to reiterate it, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. All of you probably know this, Alpha being the first letter of the alphabet, Omega being the last letter of the alphabet. So a really cheesy way to say it is, I am Jesus Christ, A to Z. But it works. All right, and again, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All right. That's just how John says hello. Did you not know the word dear? Did you not just know the word hello? Okay. Okay, verse 9. We know that he is on the island called Patmos. Because of this, everybody has always imagined that Patmos is some backwater prison colony, okay? It's like the Mediterranean Australia. Not quite. Patmos actually had a city on it. It has a civilization, but it's still a good place to go send somebody if they're being bothersome. All right? So John is a political prisoner of some kind. We know that he is there for the word. And so probably that means that somebody got tired of him preaching in the streets, that sort of thing. It's like, hey, just send him to Patmos, you know, get him out of here. It's sort of like he hadn't really broken any laws, but they still needed to find a place to get rid of him. Okay. And then verse 10, he's doing a religious thing. It's the Lord's Day. So it means it was a Sunday. And like you do sometimes on a Sunday, suddenly somebody is screaming behind him, voice like a trumpet, that says, hey, write down what you see and send it to the churches. How many churches?
Seven.
There we go. It's always seven. So it's time to actually talk about what does seven mean? Why is the number of seven repeated over and over and over again?
It's complete.
That's complete.
I'm not sure why.
It involves completeness or wholeness. Okay. Very good. What else?
It's prime.
It's a prime number. Okay, nerd, that's not what we're talking about.
Maybe. The instructions were unclear. Okay?
What else was seven?
Why
was seven important to the Jewish audience that would have been hearing this?
Maybe they like the prime numbers.
Someone over here said something.
7 days in a week.
Okay, 7 days in a week. Okay. So actually, and that's probably the other way around so much as, well, why do we have 7 days in a week? Because seven is completeness. Seven is wholeness.
Seven days of creation.
Very good. 6 days
of creation plus one of rest.
Creation. They wanted so much for there to be seven planets. Okay? The early astronomers were like, oh, it would just be perfect if there were seven planets. And then they just kept finding more planets. All right?
They got rid of one of them.
But
you move another one and you could be there. You know?
We still have eight, you know, so we're still kind of stuck with it. Okay? Seventh thing also, all right?
They made them.
Who says that there are seven colors in the rainbow? All right? How many of you have ever described something as being indigo? All right? But Newton was like, there's got to be seven colors because seven is wholeness, seven is completeness. So that's why we came up with indigo, even though there's not really.
He could have said purple.
Yeah. Okay. So to understand this, if he is writing to seven churches, is he writing to seven literal churches?
No.
No. He is writing to all the churches. Okay, seven is completeness. So he's writing to all the churches in Asia. And Asia sounds really nice until you remember that Asia is basically the province that we would call Western Turkey. Which, you know, sounds better or doesn't sound as cool as, you know, all the seven churches in all of Asia. So
the letters meant to more than seven churches?
Yes. And the whole thing about that is he's writing this letter and he's saying, okay, send this to the seven churches in Asia. And he's handing it off to somebody. After he hands it off, he doesn't know where it's going to go. Not exactly. He doesn't have control of it anymore. He's stuck on Patmos. All right. So he's going to send this off and it's going to go to one church and it's going to be read. And then that same messenger or reader is going to, you know, roll it up, run to the next church, do the same thing. Someone might make a copy of it eventually. Obviously, someone made lots of copies eventually. But if he was only writing letters to specific churches, why are they all here in this book for all of us to read? Okay? The letters to John are the opposite of this, where one letter, 1 John, is very much a letter for any church. It doesn't name a specific church that it's addressed to. But if you read 2 John and 3 John, it's sort of like, and this is the letter, okay, I'm writing this letter that I am going to send to all the churches, but I've got a bone to pick with one particular church, and so I'm going to write 2 John and 3 John, okay? Here, Revelation, this is being broadcast, okay? Sometimes our bishop will write something that, you know, she wants all the churches to read. And we do that via email. But John doesn't have that, and his time is limited, so he's writing just a single one. And this is going to get passed around to all the different churches. Now, it could be that at the time, these were the most seven powerful churches or biggest churches in the biggest cities. Like, that's absolutely possible. And you'll also notice that one of the letters is written to the church in Ephesus. Well, there's another letter that was written to a church in Ephesus, and you know that letter as? Ephesians. It's the book of Ephesians from the Bible, right. So they've already had a letter written to them before. But the other thing, too, when we do at the end of class, when we actually go through those letters really quick, they're very repetitive. He's saying almost the same thing to everybody. It's a way of repeating the same ideas in lots of different ways. So, but we'll get back to that. Okay. So he is told to write the letter. And then in verse 12, he turns around to see who's looking at him. And then the vision starts. And the vision is going to keep on going. And then we're going to take a little break to hear the letters that are to the seven churches. And then the visions are going to keep going. And we're going to spend a little bit of time trying to draw out those visions. Okay? And the fun part about this is I'm very bad at drawing. So, that's right. Okay. So, starting in verse 12. All right. Let's see. Can I get, who is willing to read in general? Just raise your hands really quick, and then I'll call on some of you. Like, almost all of you. Y'all are great. So, okay. All right. So, let's start with Emily, read verse 12 for me. What are we seeing first?
Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands.
All right. Okay, so lampstands. Anyone know what a lampstand is? It's a stand you put a lamp on.
According to the internet, it was vaguely menorah shaped.
Okay, so these are going to be lampstands. I know they look like lollipops, but they're lampstands. There we go. One, two, three, four, five, six. There we go. Okay, then they need like some candle-y stuff coming from them. There we go. And orange is gold.
Didn't say they were lit. It says they were seven.
They're definitely lit. Okay. Don't stop. All right.
Let's assume that.
All right. Emily, keep going. Verse 13.
And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest.
Okay, like the Son of Man. I don't know why every Bible has decided to carry forward this idea of the Son of Man. We would say Son of Man in a very different way. We would just say the human being, the human-shaped one, okay? So when we say that Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man, we're actually saying Son of God and human. It's all that means. It's all that means. Okay? So, we see the Son of Man, and what does he look like? Emily, keep going. Verse 14.
I had to unlock my Bible.
You had to unlock your Bible.
His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire.
Okay, so his eyes are like a flame of fire, so he's got some burny stuff in his eyes. Okay, I don't have a white marker.
Where's his golden
sash? I haven't drawn it yet. Okay, relax. Okay, so there he is. Okay, there he is, and he's got the...
You need a gold marker.
I need a gold marker. Well, I'm doing orange, so... All right.
But his eyes are orange, too.
Right, because his eyes are like fire.
Red in the
okay, I can add some red there. I got the red.
Orange and red.
Well, now you have to make the lampstands red too to make sure that it's. Yeah.
There you go.
We've got some critics, don't we?
Those two.
Heavy? All right. Okay, so he's got the sash. Okay, and again, we don't know what the rest of them looks like, and that's probably on purpose. Okay, verse 15. Let's start. Let's leave Emily alone. Who wants to read verse 15? All right, Kelsey.
His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters.
Oh, this is so cool. Okay. He's got bronze feet. All right. There we go. Bronze feet. Mm-hmm. Why does he have bronze feet?
Beats me.
Okay. The reason that he has bronze feet is because John has heard the book of Daniel, but he doesn't remember it very well, and so he's getting his people and images confused, okay? In Daniel 7, we have this image of the human one who's got the long white hair and the long white robe and looks really old, and then three chapters later, it talks about an angel who has bronze burnished feet with the idea of, you know, how beautiful are the feet of those who go to preach upon the mountains or something like that. And what is more beautiful in the entire world than burnished bronze, right?
Oh, maybe diamonds and gold?
Hasn't Dawn ever turned to you and said, you are so beautiful, my wife. You are just a hunk of burnished bronze.
You're sleeping on the couch.
Oh! All right.
A hunk,
a hunk of burning bronze. That's it. Hunk of burnished bronze. All right. Okay, so, and his voice, even though he hasn't said anything yet, but his voice is like the sound of many waters. Okay, so rushing water. Oh, that's easy enough. All right. Keep going. Verse 16.
In his right hand, he held seven stars.
Okay.
Give me a second.
So, he's got a hand. His hand's real big. So, by the way, how do you hold stars in your hand? That would hurt, right? But now just imagine this. Don't look at my drawings for a second. Imagine this picture of God holding stars in his hand. All right. And what else?
And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword.
Gosh. Okay. So this is the image that absolutely terrified me in the back of the John Calvin Presbyterian Sanctuary. Because he's got a mouth, but a little, okay, for now he looks real happy, until you remember
that
there's a sword coming out of his mouth. I don't know how to draw a sword.
It must have been some stained glass that you could tell it was a sword.
It very detailed, so, okay. Mm-hmm. That's totally a sword, right?
Still there.
Say what?
Is that stained glass still there?
I think so. I don't know if we can go inside. It's now the, you know, First Slavic Baptist Church, and they're interesting.
I know it's not explained in here,
uh-huh,
but you drew that as hilts inside the mouth and then the blade outside. I was wondering if there was a reason for that versus what I would have assumed it would have been like.
Just a blade?
Like Jesus blade is a sword swallower?
Oh. Yeah, and like the hilt, like that's, it's different. I don't know.
The
because you would,
it doesn't say specifically, like, but obviously the idea is, okay, if you're drawing a warrior in battle, all right, you are going to draw the warrior with several different weapons, okay? Think of any picture you've seen of a knight in shining armor, all right? He's got a pretty sword, and then also he's got like a mace or a dagger or something attached to his belt. You know, he's got weaponry, all right? This one only has one weapon, and that is?
The sword.
Mouth sword.
His mouth. The only thing, the only weapon that he has is his word. He doesn't need to beat things with a sword. He can talk, and that is all that he needs. Okay. Oh, and his face was like the sun, shining with full force. I don't have a yellow marker, so we're just going to have to kind of like...
There you go. That'll work.
Okay. So, this is half a chapter just to draw this picture, all right? Mm-hmm. All we've done so far is description, okay? All right, now, John, quite rightly... This is what you do. You don't want to look God right in the face. You do not want to look God right in the face. You will die. Okay? Happens all the time. Your face melts off. All right? So, exactly. All right? Indiana Jones, the most biblically accurate movie ever made. All right? So, whenever you're going to see God, you instead fall down at your feet. As if you're dead. I fell at his feet as though dead, but he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am, once again,
First
and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. How many of you have a translation that says death and hell? That's a bad translation. Throw it away. Say what now?
I can't throw my mother's Bible.
Oh, you can't throw away your mother's Bible. No. Okay, so There are several different words that are translated as hell in like a King James Bible, for instance. They saw all these different underworlds. They saw all these different dead places. And they just said, we're just going to translate all of them as hell. Okay? So Old Testament, 99% of the time it's Sheol. In the New Testament, most of the time it's Gehenna. Jesus talks about this place called Gehenna a lot. That gets translated as hell. It's important that this one is translated as Hades, okay? Because Hades is, well, what is Hades?
The Greek god of death.
Greek god of death. And also, where does Hades live?
Hades.
Hades, okay? So it'd be like if we started calling the parsonage Ben. I'm Ben. I live in Ben. Well, he's Hades. He lives in Hades, okay? So we can, but we won't. So I have the keys of death, like the concept or the person, the Grim Reaper. I have the keys of death, and I have the keys of the abode of the dead. All right? And Jesus already has them, and I'm alive forever, okay? That's another one of those things that we kind of need to hold. So he doesn't describe him actually holding them. He's just saying that he holds them. But I want to put the keys somewhere in this picture. So we're going to put them up here as kind of an asterisk, okay? He's got two keys. That looks like a key, right?
Sure.
Oh, no.
Good. Excellent. It's really fun to
two
post
keys,
these.
Not just one key that you have to unlock both for.
I don't know if it's a master key or not.
It says
so.
Keys.
Yeah. That's right. You tell him, Tanya. All right. Now, what's nice is that sometimes the Bible is actually going to interpret itself. And it says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so this is a church, and I know that in Marianne's picture, she actually drew churches because she read ahead. She's smart.
Mine is better.
You're also on the couch tonight. So what is, okay, the imagery, though, of a lampstand being a church, all right? Lampstand is attached to what?
The ground.
But then it has a light way up high, okay? These are the places on earth that are holding heavenly light, okay? And guess what? There's good news. This one is among them already, all right? That's all a very hopeful image. There's nothing scary about this image, okay? I only have one weapon, and it's my word. And I'm already around all of your churches, and I am first and last. I'm going to be here forever, and I hold the keys to death. So all of these images that you're going to read later on in the book of Revelation that are like, and then these people died, and then these people died, and then this terrible thing happened, and oh my gosh, all these people are dying. Don't worry! Guess who has the keys? Guess who's in charge of what happens to dead people? That should be a little bit of hope, I think. Okay, then we get seven letters. So we're going to skip all of that. Because, you know.
But why did he write it to the angel and not to the church?
Ah, very good. Because the word angel literally translates as, does anyone know? Messenger. An angel is literally a messenger. So this is actually one of those where we translate it as angel, but it might just be the messenger, you know.
Or the pastor.
Yeah, exactly. Like, you know. Or it's the idea of kind of like a guardian spirit of a church. One of those.
Okay. It still brings up questions, but okay.
That's okay.
When did Revelation become an actual written book?
Around 98 AD.
Yeah. I mean, John definitely wrote it.
But I mean, when did people pass it around?
I mean, as soon as someone picked it up, I guess. That's all I know to answer. Yeah. It was widespread by the end of the, well, I wouldn't say the end, but by the middle of the second century. Yeah, so. Okay. Chapter 4, after all the letters. All right, we get another image here, okay? So, let's go to verse 2, going to Ellie, because she said she would read verse 2 in chapter 4.
At once I was in the Spirit, And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it.
Okay. So we're just going to use a little bit of interpretive. You know, where we interpret here and say that I'm going to guess that this is the one that's in the throne. Okay? Mm-hmm. Just a guess, but I'm going to say this is the one that's in the throne. All right. So, keep going. Verse 3.
And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby.
Whoa. And keep going.
A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne.
Okay. So, suddenly we got all these gems and jewels, all right? So, these are the things that Don's allowed to call you, right? Gems and jewels.
Right.
Okay, so there's a rainbow, but it's only emerald. So there we go. That's how a dog sees a rainbow. One color. Okay, and then the one seated there looks like Jasper and Cornelian. I don't even know...
It says Jasper and Ruby in mine.
You got Jasper and Ruby.
Mine says a sardine stone.
They're both kind of red.
A what now?
Sardine stone.
Huh. Does anyone know what a sardine stone is?
I haven't a clue, but that's what I've got the old translation.
All right, so we're going to put
some... It's also very red.
A sardine stone is red, green, brown.
There we go. Red dots all around. Okay, more important though... There's really only one place where ancient Jews would have seen these kind of gems on a regular basis, and that was in the temple, okay? And specifically, these are jewels that the high priest would wear, okay? And there are places you can see pictures of it, and it's this very detailed sort of thing. Also, what the guy wears when he's opening the Ark of the Covenant at the end of Indiana Jones. So, again, biblically accurate movie. All right. So we have this image, and this goes back to something DL said, which is that all of these images are tumbling over one another, but not given enough time to actually bake. And so they're just suggesting things to you. All right. So if I was to say, hey, everybody, I need to go and take a yellow brick road in order to retrieve a pair of ruby slippers, meet a couple of witches and a wizard, and then fly away on a hot air balloon. What am I talking about? But I never said it once. And also, none of that actually happens the way that I described it. I just use images from the Wizard of Oz all tumbling over one another, okay? In Revelation, John is just using images from the Old Testament that all tumble over one another, okay? And if you're only hearing this one time as a letter, you're not gonna be spending time with a pencil and a paper and a stack of books next to you and say, yes, well, I see that there are 24 thrones, and the 24 thrones represent the 24 most important nations of the earth. And so America is one, and China is two, and India... No, that's not what we're doing here. These images are coming too fast for that sort of deep, reflective, assuming that this is encoded language, okay? So let's keep going. All right, what else is in this image? Verse 4, let's see, who was next on who was gonna read over here? So, Suzanne, I don't think you raised your hand.
I can do it.
Hey, hit me with verse 4.
And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw a flower and 20 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold.
Excellent. Okay.
Flowers?
Crowns.
Four.
20 and 4. All right. So 20 and 4, that's 24. Why 24? What does that number mean?
That's good, and the seven is whole.
Three, okay, but 3 times 7 is 21.
Oh, I suck at math.
The heavenly Sanhedrin. Yes. What were you saying? You look very confused.
I was trying to do the math in my head of how to decimal to multiply.
Yeah, everyone's confused by 24. Yes, Danita.
My Bible says the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the Old Testament.
That's what my study Bible says.
Study Bible, okay. Side question. How many teams are in the Big 12 Conference?
Eight.
14, 10, right? Okay. Why is it still called the Big 12 Conference?
Because it is.
That's the best answer.
Because it is.
Okay. Also,
tradition.
All right. How many disciples of Jesus are there?
12.
Really?
13.
We're all disciples.
There's more than that.
Let's say, aren't you all disciples of Jesus? Why do we still care about the 12 disciples? Okay. Because 12 is another one of those very important numbers, all right? And in particular, 12 will always represent, kind of harken back to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so even when there were more than 12 tribes of Israel, they always tried to keep it 12. They'd be like, well, these two tribes only actually count as one because of this and that and the other, okay? 12 was the important number for them, all right? So if there's 24, there's something here about 12 tribes and 12... Could be 12 tribes of Israel and then 12 that represent all the other nations of the world. And in fact, that's my favorite interpretation because of something that happens later. Okay? But certainly this represents the leaders of the world, right? Okay? This is the leaders of the Christian world. Obviously, if these people are up in heaven, they've already died. Okay? But they're still praying and they're still ruling because, of course, they have crowns. And I'm not going to spend time drawing 12 thrones. We'll be here all night. Oh, yeah, 24, exactly. All right. We'll press on. Verse 5. What's happening in verse 5? Let's see. Someone want to read? Danita, you want to read?
Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal.
Okay. Oh, stop there. All right, so we've got a throne, and now we've got a sea of glass. All right, why is there a sea of glass? Okay, two reasons. Number one, why did Jesus walk on water?
Because he could.
Because most people couldn't, yeah. What were you going to say?
As proof that he was Son of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But that would be particularly impressive because water is the scariest possible thing. The scariest thing in the world is water. Do you know what terrifying things live under the sea? Do you know what terrifying things sometimes come out of the sea?
Do you know what man can do to man?
Do you know how many people drown in water? Okay, water is chaos. Water is everything scary. And so for the throne to be firmly planted on top of water, the same way Jesus just tiptoed across water, is to say, guess what I'm more powerful than? I'm more powerful than the scariest thing possible. And also, there was famously a sea in the temple, but it wasn't a sea of glass, it was a sea of metal, and all that metal got carted off by the Babylonians a long time ago. Yeah?
So, it says a sea of glass,
mm-hmm.
like crystal,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't say that it's water.
Mm-hmm. Sea. S-E-A, water.
Glass.
Yeah, sea of glass, made of glass, in other words. Okay, this is a sea.
So maybe it was chopped up and...
Yeah, I mean, the main idea here is that this is, it's representing the water.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, let's keep going. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Yeah. All right. Time to talk about eyes. Why do these creatures have so many eyes? Someone said, I think it was Bill.
All seeing.
They're all seeing. They're always watching. They can see everything. They're observing everything. They're maintaining everything. To see something is also to oversee it, as in to run it. Okay? So, what are the four creatures? Lion,
a calf,
ox, ox or calf, yeah, a man, and an eagle. Okay, why those four? Yes, sir.
The King James Version says instead of ox, says calf.
Like a
calf.
Uh-huh.
Why did they change that?
I think the best translation would actually be just bovine is the important thing, okay? Because... Okay, why these four animals in particular?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Because, of course, don't you know, as I found out as I was watching Christian TV late at night one time in seminary, of course, the eagle is America, obviously. That's why our sign is the eagle.
And they knew that back then?
And they knew that back then. And the lion, we obviously know what the lion is, right?
Judah.
And everyone just said a different name. I don't know.
Yeah. Wasn't Christ the Lion of Judah?
Like the lion's strength, or the lion's fierce, and the ox's strength, mm-hmm. and the eagle flies over problems.
I don't know, half is weak.
It seems.
There's a much simpler answer here, which is there are exactly four types of animals in the world. Okay, domesticated animals, non-domesticated animals, people, and birds.
Okay.
Those are the four types of animals.
One of each.
What?
But birds can be domesticated, and they're
fourth grade science curriculum disagrees.
So, well, okay, change your fourth grade science curriculum to be more in line with the Bible, Emily.
You're right.
So, there's someone visiting tomorrow that.
All right.
So, yeah. Four types of animals. And you can see this reflected in Genesis, where the creation story talks about, you know, basically, again, domesticated and non-domesticated animals as the two types of land animals. And then there's human beings, which is a third type of land animal. And then there's the birds. Four types of animals.
About fish by this point,
animals?
Fish are a type of birds.
No, I'm
okay.
Going
to
have a hard...
Uh-huh, uh-huh. No. Wait. In the beginning, God separated the waters from the waters. He put the waters up here, he put the waters down here, and on the same day, he made the fish down here, and he put the birds up here, because birds are a type of fish. Thus saith the Bible. All right. So, and the four living creatures, all of them have six wings. Why do they have six wings? I don't know. Because he read Daniel and the creatures.
Chickens on Friday.
You're thinking too much. They had six wings in Daniel, they had six wings in Ezekiel, and in those books, the wings, I mean, first you had two to fly, because you got to do that, and then they were unclothed creatures, so two of the wings holding their face, you don't want to see their face. The other two were giving them modesty.
So what would that be like?
You don't have to stop. Just...
So did the eagle... have its eagle wings and then six more, or did it just have four more extra wings and all the others were special?
You take that home and investigate that and come back and let us know next week.
I bet the internet's got the answer.
I bet the internet has that. Okay, so, yeah. Also, be careful. Some things, unfortunately, that some older translations do in this is that they cast all of this into the past tense. This is actually all happening in the present. So in verse 6, it should be translated as around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures. Right. This is an ongoing thing. Worship is happening in heaven all the time. They just keep going. So verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall, present tense, before the one who's seated on the throne. This is something that's happening all the time. Roman Catholics will try to tell you that Roman Catholic worship, the structure of the liturgy, is structured on the book of Revelation, and there is some like good comparison there. And since, you know, Methodists do kind of copy the Episcopalians who copy the Catholics, we kind of do this, but we're not as good at it, so that's fine. All right. I'm getting to the point here. The point is in chapter 5, all right? So all this hoopla is going on, right? Okay? And the point in trying to draw this out is to say that you can't draw this out. Like, there's too much happening, all right? And we don't have the creatures on here. We don't have the elders on here. I mean, it just keeps going. And all this happens, and John is seeing this, and he's already been like, I don't know if I should be looking at this. This is scary, all right? And then they start to talk. So John looks up and he sees that the one who is seated on the throne has in his hand what?
Scroll.
A scroll with seven seals. All right, got a scroll. Okay. Ezekiel was made to eat a scroll so that he could preach. And so I think John is looking at this saying, oh, you're not going to make me eat this, are you? But this scroll is very special because it has seven seals. And what kind of scroll in the ancient world had seven seals? A last will and testament.
Oh.
Yes. So.
It always had seven seals on it.
Traditionally. I mean, you know. So he's holding this up in the air. And it's, oh, this is the last will and testament of the firstborn of the dead who is seated on the throne. This is a big deal. And there's an angel who says, well, is anyone able to open this? And verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And so he begins to weep bitterly because no one was found to open it. Okay, verse 5, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. So who can open the scroll and the seven seals? Who? Verse 5, or whatever it was I just read. All right. Who is described as what?
A lion.
All right. Tell me some things about lions.
They're vicious.
They're vicious.
They have six wings in the Bible.
In the Bible, they have six wings. Not this one, though. They roar, okay? And when they roar, what happens?
People listen.
Okay. I mean, is there a...
The idea of the lion as being the king of the jungle with that?
Basically, yes. I mean, I don't know if, like, they would say that in those words, but there's an idea. Nothing is scarier than a lion, okay? Go online sometime and really look how big a lion's paw actually is. And how big their claws actually are. These are scary, okay? What's the question?
I'm just thinking lions in that area, mm-hmm. which we know the Romans had their whole...
Lion might be a rough translation of large cat.
Okay.
You know, panther, tiger, mountain lion.
I just never thought of it.
You name it. So, okay. All right. So, if the lion is the only one that can open it, who are we expecting to show up in the next verse? That would be
the lion.
Lion. Okay. Drum roll, please. Who actually shows up?
A lamb.
All right. Tell me some stuff about lambs.
They're gentle.
They're cute. They're docile. All right.
If you wanted a perfect one, you went to Bethlehem to get it.
Oh, if you want a perfect lamb. They're so pretty. They're so precious. All right. So let's recast this. If we were going to choose the biggest, toughest animal in the world, what might we choose now?
Elephant.
Well, I mean, lion might work. Elephant. Okay. Hippo. Yeah, hippo. Grizzly bear.
Yeah, grizzly.
Okay. Gorilla. Perfect. Okay. All right. Velociraptor. We're going to go with that. Velociraptor. All right. And then if we were going to choose just like the cutest, most precious animal ever.
A bunny.
A chipmunk. Okay. Like a kitty cat. Okay. All right. So. So verse 6, then I saw between the throne and between the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb, and not just a lamb that's already been slaughtered.
Seven horns, seven eyes.
And it has seven horns and seven eyes, which is a little bit less cute. Okay, why seven horns? Horns are power. Horns are...
Complete.
Yes. No, but exactly. Yeah. Like seven horns is like, oh, this is the most powerful thing. Okay. Seven eyes, meaning
all seen.
Hey, you guys are getting, you're getting a handle on this. Okay.
Dead?
Yes. As if he were dead.
As if he were dead.
Standing as though it, how do you stand as
how do you stand as if you're dead?
It's Jesus. Okay.
Yeah.
With your head, let your head down towards the ground.
I think standing in terms of like, like maybe like stood, positioned.
Positioned up.
As if dead.
Like weekend at Bernie's.
Like what?
Weekend at Bernie's.
Y'all are the worst. All right. So, here, I'm going to draw. I'm going to draw the lamb. Okay.
Oh, you're going to draw the lamb.
I'm not very well.
Okay.
But
Kelsey Jude.
Standing.
You got it already? Here, you come up and draw.
No, wait, what?
Standing here? You know what would be interesting is to look up artwork with
just
all these.
Don't do it to John Calvin. So, aw, I love it. Okay.
I'm sure there's some good
things. This cute little thing.
All right. They have ears.
So, one thing that's going to be important for the entire rest of this book, okay? Okay? Here's the point for tonight. For the entire rest of this book, this scene is still happening up here, all right? They're already set, and we kind of go over them. There are some bowls lying around, okay? There are the seals on the scroll itself. We know that there are these angels nearby. The angels have trumpets. And the entire structure of the Book of Revelation is going to be the bad things happen whenever the seals are taken off the scroll, whenever the trumpets are sounded, and whenever the bowls are spilled out. But on top of everything that's happening is all of this, and at the center of all of this is not a fire-breathing dragon, not a velociraptor, not even a lion.
But a lamb.
The lamb, the most gentle, docile, sweet creature, and one who is already dead, but who also has all the power and is overseeing all of this, is the one that's at the center of the story, and is the one that is overseeing everything that is about to happen.
Amen.
I need more time in this class. Real quick, thoughts, questions, concerns.
Well, I look at the music here.
Uh-huh.
You know,
uh-huh.
Like the songs that we do.
Yeah.
They're
known for. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Worthy is the lamb who is slain. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Or just holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty.
You listen to the tape, like and they were singing, but it was not the same way.
Oh, that's cool though. Yeah.
Not the same way as we know it.
But then also, for instance, in the middle of the communion liturgy, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Then we also add Hosanna the highest.
Yeah.
Yep. So much of our liturgy comes from Revelation.
Yeah.
Okay. Biggest questions also. Any of this still freaking y'all out? I don't know what could possibly be scary about this.
Confused.
So, not freaking me out.
Confused, yeah.
The initial vision of the human one. With the sword and the star and all that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the same person who's later on the throne, right?
It's
because even just practically, he's holding seven stars, and then the next person's holding a scroll.
Exactly.
A scroll,
yeah.
Then the one with the power of the lamb standing over the
light.
Yeah. Again, these images tumble one over one and over. It's much more like watching like a set of pictures happening really fast. And if you're just hearing this one time and not spending all this time studying and writing and these sort of things, like, your mind's not going to stop to spend that much time to care about it, you know. Is the one at the beginning the same one who's on the throne? Is that the same one who is now the Lamb? All of that's probably approximately the same person. It's God and Jesus, and one of the amazing things about Revelation is they're already getting into Trinitarian language where God and Jesus are assumed to be kind of one and the same in the same way that we think of, you know, Jesus is God. God is the Spirit and a Trinitarian. So, yeah.
And then the lion is also the lamb.
Exactly. As just the lion is also the lamb.
It's just that they're, you know, you're seeing different sides of God. And like, you're looking at it and God doesn't actually change, but our vision of him, you see more. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So it's like that just kind of flows. So I could see him seeing this, and then it's slowly turning into, you know, you see more of the God the Father and more.
You're seeing
Jesus
it in different dimensions than what you normally would look at it.
Yeah.
Instead
yeah.
of one dimension, it's like four or five different dimensions
see,
of the same individual.
Yeah. There's a That's something I read this week that talks about, imagine all this as like being seen through a kaleidoscope, okay? Mm-hmm. You're just seeing lots of different images and permutations of the same thing. So, biggest takeaway though, I really want to make a big deal out of this, is to remember who is at the very center of all of this that's about to happen. The only one who can take the seals off the scroll, and therefore, because as the seals come off, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse are going to come out and that sort of thing. The only one who is able to do that is, again, one who has given up all their power and thus has all power. That should be a comforting thought. It's much better than, you know, again, fire-breathing dragon or a velociraptor holding all this. So, other thoughts or questions or commentary?
Your question will be better.
No. Go ahead, Greg.
Why, you know, you said how they fought and fussed about whether Revelation should really be in there at all.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And yet it's so important in the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it?
I think the reason why it ends up so important in the liturgy is just because it's beautiful. And because it deals with things that so much of the rest of the Bible wants to shy away from. You get little hints throughout the Gospels and throughout some of the letters that, oh, you know, Jesus is going to be coming back sometime soon, but there's absolutely no description of what that looks like. And now we are a generation or two removed from Jesus, and people are really wanting some answers. Like, all right, we've been waiting a long time now. We've been waiting longer now. But it's beautiful imagery. Why not make music out of it? Why not make liturgy out of it? So once it got there, it was worth keeping. So
I had a really random, strange question.
Cool.
How many rings did the Lord of the Rings search for? Is it seven?
Nine. There were nine for the humans, seven for the dwarf lords, three for the elves, and one ring to rule them all. Because guess who knows Lord of the Rings, too?
Therefore, they're not biblically accurate.
No, not at all. Although Tolkien died in 1973, which is the number of rings, so that's a whole thing. Anyway, anything else? Well, I'm going to hang out, but let's close with a word of prayer, and then people who want to leave don't have to feel embarrassed about leaving. So, pray. Lord, we thank you for this book, confusing as it is, how it barely got to us, and yet as we read it, we discover things and learn things and hopefully learn a little bit more about what you intend for our lives and how we can have hope in you. So thank you for gathering us together. See us safely home and back to church on Sunday. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Illustrated your lecture.
Oh, I like that one best, I think. What?
I was having a good time watching her doodle.
It's that scene from Bruce Almighty where he needs a spoon and he goes, I need a spoon, and he just gets the spoon. That's almost a parody of this, come to think of it.
Oh,
I love that. I love it.
Now,
yes, sir.
In the Hobbit, in the movie The Hobbit, what character shows up that was not in the book?
A lot, but Legolas is not in the book. Galadriel is also not in the Hobbit.
He was not in the Hobbit. He was in the Lord of the Rings.
He was not in the Lord of the Rings.
In
yes.
The movie The Hobbit.
Oh yeah.
They brought Legolas.
They brought so many people back in the Hobbit.
They did it. Wait a minute. He's not in the book.
And the freaking rabbit sleigh.
Yeah.
I love the Lord of the Rings. I still enjoy those movies. The Hobbit was so good.
I had my son reading it when he was 8 years old.
Oh yeah.
But anyway,
that's such a great book to read
because I enjoyed that because having watched that hour and 20 minutes, whatever it was, it was very confusing. This, you made it a lot clearer tonight.
Oh well, good.
Like you should preface watching it to after tonight.
Oh okay, yeah. This makes it a lot clearer.
Yeah.
Okay.
I was surprised when Lori volunteered to do it with me. I want to do that with you.
I'll think about that next time. That's good to know. All right, hopefully this worked.
Enjoyed it. Thank you very much.
Glad to have you here.